One of the struggles that we have as followers of Jesus in our world today, in this culture, in this life, is understanding when we read the Bible, understanding what it must have been like for the disciples, for those who were there and experienced the resurrection. Warren Wiersbe has a statement in his book on Matthew. He makes this statement. He says, "The world believes that Jesus died. The world does not believe that Jesus arose from the dead." You see, the story of Jesus is written in history. It's to not believe that Jesus existed is to not believe in history. So it's not hard to say and to convince people that Jesus actually existed. Why? Because history says that. I often refer to the Bible as this is history. It's not just God's word, it is history. But the story of the resurrection is one that's been refuted from the day it happened. And so why is this story so significant to us? You see, why is just believing in Jesus not enough? You see, without the empty grave, without the story of the resurrection, Jesus was just another man. He was a man whose history records as living, doing good things, being put to death on a cross by a politically motivated crowd. The history is full of people who died for political reasons or from political unrest. It's happening in the world today. But Jesus made some audacious claims of being the Son of God. But yet history records these miracles that give some validity to that claim. But you know, when there's death, death is final. This guy, way back there, he lived, he died. It's an interesting story that fades away with time. But Jesus' story didn't fade away, did it? The story of Jesus became a story that spread throughout the entire world, that people came to believe in. That look, if you look at history, nations stake their identity in this man, Jesus. Wars were fought over him. And even today, in our political craziness, belief about Jesus is taking center stage in the political debate. Why? There's only one reason. And that is the story of Jesus includes him rising from the dead and living today. History records men who have impact on history, but there has never been a man that has been centerfold of every stage of history for thousands of years. Throughout the New Testament, we read story after story of his disciples using the resurrection as the anchor for their belief in Jesus. Peter, Paul, John, over and over, the story of Jesus is repeated, and it is emphatically ended with the story of his death and his resurrection. Without the resurrection, Jesus is just another man. The resurrection is the anchor point. Now the question comes to play for you and I. Can we believe the resurrection? Can you really believe that this is true. We're not alone. Matthew 16, one of the stories right after Jesus' resurrection. Jesus told his disciples many times over and over again, he told them, he says, I am going to die, I'm going to be buried, and on the third day I'm going to rise again. Look at this text, 16:21 CV. From then on, Jesus began to. So in other words, it's recorded one time here, but Jesus ultimately reminded them again and again that Jesus began telling his disciples that this would happen to him. He said, I must go to Jerusalem. There the nation's leaders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law of Moses will make me suffer terribly. I will be killed, but 3 days later, I will rise to life. It's plain English or Greek to them. It was plain. It was clear. Jesus was clear. So Jesus had forewarned his disciples, told them that this was going to happen. Now, jump ahead to John 20. John records this story. When Peter and the other disciples started for the tomb after the word of after Jesus' death and burial, Peter and the other disciples started for the tomb. By the way, who's the other disciple? Say it. John. John is writing this account, and he doesn't use his own name. He's referring to himself as the other disciple, okay? Peter and John started for the tomb. They ran side by side until the other disciple ran faster. John didn't want... Do you get to John saying he's being humble? He doesn't want to talk about it, that he was the fast one, that he was the speedy Gonzalez. Okay, so here we go. The other disciple ran faster than Peter and got there first. He bent over. Notice the detail. He bent over and saw the strips of linen cloth lying inside the tomb, but he did not go in. Interesting. Max Lucado records it this way, that when he was in Israel, he talks about walking into a tomb that is very similar to maybe the one that Jesus was laid to rest in. And when you get to these tombs, you walk into this hollowed out area in the ground, but then there are little caves or openings that there can be 4 or 5 people buried in this tomb. And so the impression here is that Peter and John would have walked in, or Peter walked in, and he would have bent over and looked in to an alcove. Okay? So it gives some validity to all the pictures that are drawn of walking into this big cave, and there's a bed laying there with his, it doesn't quite fit. So here's Peter walking in. John, he bent over and saw the strips of linen cloth lying inside the tomb, but he did not go in. When Simon Peter got there, he went into the tomb and saw the strips of cloth. He also saw the piece of cloth that had been used to cover Jesus' face. It was rolled up in a place by itself. The disciple who got there first then went into the tomb, and when he saw it, notice the words, he believed. He believed. At that time, Peter and the other disciple did not know that the scripture said Jesus would rise to life. So the two of them went back to the other disciples. There's an interesting 8, 9, and 10 there. There's an interesting discourse or writing here. Because even from seeing the empty tomb and the grave clothes lying there, there was this nagging thought in back of their head. What happened? Was this really true? John, in his gospel, we call that the gospel of belief. John was one who believed easy, and he right away said, I believe. I believe. Yet the very fact that he mentioned that he believed
identifies the struggle to believe. Now, culturally, we gotta bring this into culture here. Culturally, the Jews, the Jewish leaders, and the Roman soldiers who were guarding this thing, they had to concoct a plan. Because what happened to Jesus? Look at this text. Just listen to this story, Matthew 28. So as they were on their way, some of the guard came into the city and reported to the chief priests everything that had happened. After the priests had assembled with the elders and agreed on a plan, they gave the soldiers a large sum of money and told them, "Say this, his disciples came during the night and stole him while we were sleeping. If this reaches the governor's ears, we will deal with him and keep you out of trouble." So they took the money and did as they were instructed. And this story has been spread among Jewish people to this day. You see, in the culture around them, the time of Jesus, the people that were living, they couldn't grasp this. They didn't want to believe it. And they come up with a story of what happened to explain it. You see, the Roman seal that was placed on the tomb, that had been broken. The soldiers responsible for that, they would have been put to death. The Jewish leaders assured the soldiers of political pressure to prevent their death. Listen, this is simple politics here. It's just like today. I'm sorry, just look at what goes on in our political system today. It's the same thing. Lies, deceit, you know, just to get what you accomplish. A political thing was happening here in the culture over Jesus. However, the body was stolen theory. The body was stolen theory. That actually proves, in one way, proves the resurrection. Either his friends or his enemies stole him. His friends were convinced he was dead. His enemies would not steal because that would give credence to his resurrection that they were trying to prevent. And when someone steals a body, why would you leave grave clothes lying? Now I want you to catch this morning that all this is just the beginning to the message. We haven't even reached the message yet. Marissa's going to come, and she's in a little bit, she's going to sing a song for us. That really is where the message begins. I want us to turn, I want you to listen to 1 Corinthians 15. It's not going to be on the screen in back of you. Paul writes, and this, when the kids are up here doing their thing, they use some verses out of 1 Corinthians 15, and I just went to this text because I want you to hear this. Paul, writing to the church of Corinth, his first letter. It's a long letter. And toward the end of that letter, he says this: "Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you." What's the word? What's gospel mean? Good news. Good news. He's saying, "I want to remind you about the good news I preached to you, which you have received and on which you have taken your stand." What's he saying? On which you believe. "By this gospel, you are saved." What's he saying? He's reminding the church on the good news of Jesus. That is our salvation. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. For what I received, I passed on to you as first importance. What was the most important thing? Here it is: that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, otherwise known as Peter, and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, many are of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Why do I read that? Because later on, as there are groups of believers beginning to pop up in towns, there's a group of believers in this town of Corinth that Paul is writing back to them, and he's challenging them again. And it's a challenge that you and I need to grapple and wrestle with. Do they still believe in the resurrection? It's a challenge you and I have to wrestle with in our own life. Do we believe that Jesus actually died? That's pretty easy because history does a good job. The resurrection, though, is something that has been refuted. It's been disputed. Do you believe it? You see, when we choose to believe in the resurrection, that now becomes the anchor for our faith. I said last Sunday, when I preached on the cross, I said the cross is just one stage in the progression of faith. It's just one mark. We often refer back to the cross, and that's good, because the cross paid the price for our sin. But then we come to the resurrection, the next thing that is now the anchor point. And I would like us to look, and if I had a board here, I would demonstrate. I might end up right in your lap, Lori, I don't know. But I would demonstrate it this way. The resurrection is actually a diving board. It is the springboard from which we live life. It is what propels us forward. When we can go back and say that Jesus, through the power of God, overcame death. He overcame it. And that is what we base our life on. That is how we live as followers of Jesus. We don't live, don't misunderstand me when I say this, we don't live anchored in the cross. If you live anchored in the cross, you live wallowing in your own failures, weaknesses, and inadequacies. But when you live anchored in the resurrection, you are now living in the power of God that He has offered to you, to those who believe. There is a significant difference about how you choose to live your life. You see, because the resurrection, overcome is the word. And He's offering it to you. Now, church, we have a decision. How do we move forward? Process that thought. Listen to the words as Marissa sings. The song is Church Arise.
Thank you.
Amen. Larissa. Thank you, Marissa. I listened to this song no less than a dozen times this week on YouTube. And I kept listening to the song over and over again. And all that I kept hearing was the message of moving forward. Moving forward. Looking, living life, looking forward. Not living life, looking backward. How many of you like to look backward and see everything that's happened in the past and let it hang on to you? How many of you do that? Okay, now I asked two questions there. I said, how many of you like to do it and how many of you do it? Forget the first question. How many of you do it? Yeah. We don't like to do it, but we find ourselves continually looking back. And the message of Easter, the message of the risen Lord, is about one looking forward, not looking back. Two stories that stand out. Following the resurrection and Jesus appearing to his disciples and others, we read this story in Acts chapter 1. Of Jesus appearing again to his disciples. It says, on one occasion while he was eating with them, he gave them this command, do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father has promised. You know, we must put ourselves in the situation of the disciples. They had just experienced Jesus' death. They had now confirmed that he was risen from the dead. And now what? Do we do? What does life look like? Where do we go from here? And as Jesus was eating, we're only recording a small tidbit of the conversation, but I can imagine a dialogue that the disciples were saying, well, Jesus, what do we do? How do we do? What are we supposed to do now? And Jesus just said, you know what? Just go to Jerusalem and wait. And wait. And it was shortly after that that he was taken up before them, before their very eyes, and he was taken up to heaven where he came from. So the ascension is another significant point in the timeline. Jesus left. The next story is sometime later. They went and did what Jesus said. They were waiting in Jerusalem. Scripture says there's about 120 of them were together. They were meeting together, praying. They chose a replacement disciple for Judas, Matthias. The Jewish feast day called Pentecost came. And they gathered together again. And it was there that God sent his Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God came down and rested on them and filled them. We call that day Pentecost. Today still, the day of Pentecost. So what do these two stories, the Ascension and Pentecost, have to do with Easter? I say it again, The resurrection was not the end. It was the beginning of something new. The resurrection is not something we just believe in. It is a foundation on which we base the rest of our lives. The cross, it's back there too. And really, it's our own weaknesses, our own failures that keep us running back to the cross. But it is the resurrection that gives us a new purpose for living. Church, arise. Church, arise. Church, arise. It's time that we get off of our past. It's time that we get off of what we don't do and what we fail to do. And it's time that we begin to look and say, what do we do? Because Jesus is alive and he's living and he's in heaven next to the Father and he has sent us his Spirit. Church, what do we do? It's a valid question. It'd be fun to break up into groups and to say, okay, what do we do? What do we do with this?
Well, or we could simply just look at what the disciples did. The disciples, they began to gather together on a consistent basis, and they prayed. They prayed. They took the writings of the Old Testament prophets and they began to study them. They took Jesus' teaching and they recorded them and they began to study them. They prayed. They met together and they prayed. Why did they do this? Because they believed in the power of God for their everyday life. You know, this is why we come to church. If you're coming to church because it's tradition, you're missing the reason we come to church. The reason we gather together like this is because when we meet together, we're meeting together to learn about God, to learn about his word. Why? So that we have the power to live life. As they prayed and they believed in the power of God for their everyday life, this is just one thing they did, by the way. What happened? Well, it's nothing a lot much. We do have a record of a crippled man being healed. We also have a record of Peter being released from prison. And actually, in the next week or two, read through Acts, and you find out for yourselves what happens when Christians and believers in Jesus take a stand on the resurrection and get together and pray and read God's word. Just take a look for yourselves. I don't have time here to talk about it. But that was one thing they did. The other thing they did that was sort of unique is the disciples, they became pretty bold in talking about Jesus. There was no class they went to learn how to tell people about Jesus. There was no teaching that sort of said, well, this is the 1-2-3 step of how you witness. They just began, when the opportunity arose, they began telling people about Jesus who once was dead and now is alive. And what happened when they began to do that? Well, first of all, they were persecuted. They were made fun of. They were ridiculed. They were told they were nuts. So what did they do? Did they shut up and stop? No, they said they went back to the first thing they did and they prayed. And they asked for boldness. They said, let's keep talking about this. We need to keep telling people about this Jesus. Why? Because Jesus is no longer dead. He's alive. And that is the springboard from which they lived. So they got together. They prayed. They studied the scriptures. And they began to talk about it with boldness. By the way, that boldness was so bold that some of them even died. One man in particular took a few stones to the body and his body couldn't handle it. His name was Stephen. Why did they do this? Because they knew Jesus was alive. They wouldn't have done it for a dead guy. They did it for a living guy. And then the third thing they did, which I think this is very significant. So they prayed, they got together, studied the word, met together. They began to talk about Jesus
tell people about it. And the third thing they did is they accepted people. Not just people like them, not just Jewish people, who they were Jews, but they accepted people on one condition, that they too believed in Jesus. They accepted people into their fellowship because they believed. Culturally, they were different. The way they lived life, they were different. But yet they accepted them. And they embraced them. Why? Because the springboard for their life was the ascent, was the resurrection. And if you believed in the resurrection, there was a common bond there. And they said, that's good enough. Did it create problems? You bet. Because the Gentiles had a different way of living life, and the Jews thought that way of life was wrong. And so in the scriptures, we read how they navigated that struggle. But what brought them together was the resurrection and their belief in that. They wrestled with, what does it mean to live for Jesus? An inside joke here. Some of you are not going to have a clue why I'm saying this, but they wrestled with the word modesty. And some of you are laughing. Others of you are saying, what, Lynn? It was an inside joke from a conversation last night. They wrestled with things like, what food are we allowed to eat? They wrestled with things like, what are appropriate things to do? Now, in our culture, in our church culture, we split over that stuff. And I propose to you that the reason we're splitting over stuff like that is because we are losing sight of the springboard of the reason that the church meets together, and that is the resurrection. What we do here in this building on Sunday mornings and other times, we do because Jesus rose from the dead. Worship team, you can come up. No other reason. Church, arise. Church, arise. Use the resurrection as the springboard to live life. For you personally, use it as something to say, I will not allow the past to hold me back. I will not allow the Satan, the enemy of God, to keep coming and saying, because you have done this and this and this, you can't do this and this and this. I want you, church, to grasp into our brains that when you choose to believe in Jesus, his death and resurrection, we now have a new springboard from which to live life. Let's move forward off of that board and let that propel us to do things that Jesus would do in the power of God. Let's not forget that we gather together to pray together. We have this thing on Wednesday nights, the second and fourth Wednesday night, called Common Grounds. All we're doing is gathering together, opening the Word, and praying together. I encourage you to consider taking advantage of that opportunity. You say, oh, Lynn, that's just Wednesday night prayer meeting. No, it's not. All that is something as a church we're trying to do, to say, because the disciples did it, and there was value in it. And God did amazing things when the church gathered together to pray. So why not let's do it? See, it makes sense to do that. Some of you guys are getting together on a periodic basis. I know you went out to Bob Evans here a while ago. That's a good thing. You're doing what the disciples did. They got together, and they encouraged each other. You see, Christianity is not this thing of all this stuff that we have made it to be. The reality is, All it is Jesus is alive. And how do we live for him? What do we do? And if we're doing something that doesn't have, it's not helpful to us, let's stop doing it. It's not worth it. Maybe you're here this morning and church has not been a part of your life. And maybe the church has communicated to you that Christianity is a religion and you're choosing to follow a religion. It's not. Yes, I agree. The church has communicated that Christianity is a just type of religion, but it's not. That's not how it was established in the beginning. It was established because people believed in the resurrection. There's one more thing the church did. And let me repeat the three things I mentioned. The three things were this. They gathered together to pray and read the word. They were bold for Jesus. They began to talk about Jesus. They accepted people. And the fourth thing they did was that they kept reminding themselves, they kept reminding each other that Jesus is coming back. You choose to follow Jesus. You choose to believe in the ascent, in the resurrection and the ascension. You are choosing to pick a lifestyle that goes against culture. You are choosing to pick a lifestyle that people are going to look at you and say, "That's weird. Why do you do that?" You have every right to hold a grudge against that person. You have every right to hate that person. Why do you love them? Why would you accept somebody like that? Why would you even hang out with somebody like that? That's weird. You see, culture has a different set of values. And the early church experienced that conflict between Jesus' values and culture's values. They experienced it in a very significant way. It's called persecution. And what kept them moving forward was they kept reminding themselves, it's only for a period of time, and then Jesus is coming back. Church, as part of our springboard from the resurrection, Jesus is coming back. And we can hang on to that. And we can be encouraged by that. Now, the what a powerful word, Betty. Betty is saying, if this is the way Jesus wants me in this wheelchair and not being able to stand up, that's the way I'll go. That's a wonderful attitude, Betty. Don't lose sight of that. Stand and sing, Glorious Day. Betty, you just finished my sermon. Good job. Jesus is coming back. When he comes back, if you are one who believes in Jesus and you have repented of your sin, and you have claimed Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you will be taken with Jesus through the air, and you will be taken to heaven to meet with God the Father, the one who raised Jesus from the dead. You will meet him in person and spend eternity. The scripture says that. The flip side of that coin is, if you have never surrendered your life to Jesus and said, "I don't know if I believe," or maybe you've chosen not to believe, when Jesus returns, there's not a lot of hope for you. because then you will stand before God and face judgment. These are not fun words to say, but I would not be fair to you if I wouldn't say them. Because Jesus didn't go to the cross, go to a grave for nothing. He did it because he loves you, and he offered you the opportunity to believe in him. We're going to sing a song called Glorious Day. The song says, it's a glorious day when Jesus comes back. And by the way, team, I want you to sing it with life. Sing it with tempo, sing it with joy, because it's a glorious day. Okay? Church, sing with them. It's a glorious day. Unless you have not made the choice to follow Jesus, then it's a choice. Then it's a day that you should fear. But Jesus said, come unto me, all of you who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Jesus wants all of us. I want all of us to be ready to meet Jesus in the air when he comes back. Church, that's what the resurrection is all about. That's what it is. It's a hope of eternity with Jesus. And I boldly say this morning that based on the word of God, that whoever believes in the name of the Lord will be saved. It's not about church. It's about Jesus and the resurrection. So as we do every Sunday here, during our last song, this altar is open. If you want to just come this morning and sing, oh, glorious day, I'm looking forward to the time when Jesus comes back, you come and do it. If you want to just come and talk with Jesus, say, Jesus, I'm having struggle believing in this, but I want to believe, then come and tell Jesus that too. Or if this morning for the first time, or maybe again, you are saying, Jesus, I want to follow you, come and do that. Now, there's going to be people here that'll be here praying with different people. That's not embarrassing. That's just the way we do things here. But I need you to ask yourself the question. And if you're worried about Darren, keep repeating that, playing those same notes over and over again, that's okay, because this is important. I want you to ask yourself the question, do you believe in the resurrection? Do you believe that Jesus died for you? Do you believe that you're a sinner and you need someone to die for you? Eternity depends on that decision. So, God, speak to our hearts. Holy Spirit, in this last song, move among us. Break our hearts, Lord. Break them into a heart of trust and dependency on you, calling on your name. Break our hearts with an overflow of joy for the promise that you have given us. For Jesus, you have said in your word that you're coming back, and it's a glorious day. Pray, Father, as we leave here, that we would not forget the power of the resurrection. Remind us, Father. Thank you. Amen.